Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you guys today. Thank you. For those of you that are new, my name is Somani Megadi. I'm one of the pastors here at Church of the Resurrection. For the past few Sundays, we've been talking about the Holy Spirit, and we have a couple more sermons about the Holy Spirit that we're going to be looking at today. I want to talk about praying with the Holy Spirit. And I want to start by reading a couple of verses, and I invite you to try not to think about what you're going to have for lunch as I read these verses. Focus on them and sort of gauge yourself based upon what these verses are saying. Ephesians 6:18. Pray at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Pray without ceasing. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. In those days, he, Jesus, went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. Now, these verses, and many more like them, because there are a ton of verses like this in Scripture, they kind of place a weighty expectation on us. We're supposed to pray a lot, all the time, and sometimes in long stretches of time, right? But that is a weighty expectation because, think about it, how often do we know, first of all, what to say when we come into prayer? You know, it's difficult to pray for 5 minutes, let alone all day. What do you say when you're spending all night in prayer to the Lord? What words come out? Besides, didn't Jesus say something about the fewer words you speak, the better? You know, so what do you do with this? And I think that's why it's important to always think about prayer as a partnership with the Holy Spirit, that we are praying with the Holy Spirit. He bids us to come before the throne of grace to our Father who loves us, and then he shows us how and tells us what to come with. Our passage is Romans 8, 12 to 30. Thank you, Katie, for reading that so well. And in it, there are three things that I want to focus upon that I believe the Holy Spirit is asking us to bring with us into the throne room of God as we pray. He wants us to come before God with a desire for intimacy. He wants us to come before God with a desire to listen and obey. And he wants us to come before God with our groans, our aches, and our pains. Those are the three things I want to talk about this morning. Let me pray for us as we begin. Your word is a light and a lamp to our feet and our path. And we pray, God, that you would work in us through your Holy Spirit to hear you and to obey. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Romans chapter 8, verse 12 to 13, I invite you, if you have a Bible in front of you, to turn to that or scroll to that point or download it or whatever. And I want us to start with verse 14 to 16. For all who were led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. According to these verses, the Spirit motivates us in prayer to say, to cry. It's a cry. Abba, Father. Abba is the Aramaic word for father. That's what it is. And it's used a few times in Scripture. It implies two things. The first thing it implies is intimacy. When you say Abba and you're talking to God, It means that you're recognizing that you have an intimate, loving relationship with God the Father. That our God is not distant, he is not angry with us, he is not aloof, but rather that he cares, that he's present, that he's here, that he loves us deeply, head over heels in love with us, in fact, and that he rejoices over us. So every time Abba Father comes to mind, that intimacy piece follows it. It is by the Spirit of God that we can affirm that God loves us so deeply. And so our part, as we come to the Father in prayer, is to desire to deepen that intimacy, that closeness, that relationship with God. And this is a very important disposition to have. It's actually more important than wanting to give your petitions and supplications. It is good to ask. It is good to petition. It is better to desire to want to be with the Lord. Hence, Psalm 27. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Look, if there was nothing wrong with the world, if everything was perfect and there was nothing to pray about, prayer would still be necessary, because that's the only way that you can dwell in God's presence. That's the only way you can gaze upon his beauty, be fascinated by him, and say, oh Lord my God, how great thou art. That is the reason why prayer exists, first and foremost, that we want to deepen our relationship with the giver of our gifts and the answers to our prayers. So, question to you. Have you surrendered to the Spirit such that your desire for intimacy shows up in prayer? That the reason you're coming is because you want to deepen your relationship with God? It's not news, unfortunately, that some, perhaps many Christians all over the world do not pursue intimacy with the Lord. And even if they do want to pray, they decide to lead with the things they want to ask God rather than just spending time with him. That cry, Abba Father, is alien to them. They have forgotten the example of the early church. The early church bathed everything in prayer, in worshipful prayer. They've forgotten the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, who spent hours and sometimes even multiple days and nights in prayer with the Spirit to the Father. And yet there are some, perhaps many Christians, all over the world who desire and pursue God in this way. And I'm hopeful that there are some in this room that are like that, if not all of us. These ones that wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning in some places to walk long distances so that they can come together to pray in secret to their Father. These ones that, I know some of them personally, actually, that they schedule consistent, personal, and corporate all-night prayers, often. Not because there's something wrong that they want to present to the Lord, though we kind of live in a world where you'll never lack for something to ask the Lord for, but because they just want to spend time with Jesus. That's it. Does that ring true of our own congregation, Church of the Resurrection, for you? Is there a cry in your heart that says, Abba, Father? Is that the first thing that comes to mind when we think of prayer? The Spirit is beckoning us to deepen our relationship with God. So again, I ask you, do we desire that kind of intimacy with our Abba, Father? Now, I said that Abba Father implies two things, and I said the first one is intimacy. The second one is obedience. The Holy Spirit wants us to come before the Lord with a desire to listen to him and to obey him. Abba Father is used 3 times in Scripture, here in Romans, and then in Galatians chapter 6, verse 4, and in Mark chapter 14, verse 8. Let me read those passages. In Mark, Jesus is in the garden and he says, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Galatians 4, verse 4 to 6, it basically repeats the same thing in Romans. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, in each of these passages, obedience is woven into the context. In Mark, Jesus' prayer ends with, not my will, but your will be done. In Galatians, God wants the believers to submit to the grace of Christ and not to the yoke of the law. And here in Romans, God wants his children to be led by the Spirit of God. That's why verses 12 to 14 say that because of our freedom in Christ, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, but to the Spirit, to live according to the Spirit. And we put to death the deeds of the body by the Holy Spirit. Our Father wants us to love him, but he also wants us to obey him and to be led by his Spirit. Notice that this is also the pattern in the Lord's Prayer. We pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. There's adoration there, there's praise, there's intimacy, a desire to get closer. And then, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. I want to listen to what you have to say, and I want to obey it, Father. So if we call God our Father, we should be ready and willing to obey his voice through the Holy Spirit and do what he says. Because you see, prayer isn't just talking to God. It's actually incomplete unless you're talking with God. It's a conversation, right? So that means that I got to pay attention to the Holy Spirit. I can't be led by someone I'm not paying attention to. I might walk into a path that I'm not supposed to enter. I might be doing things I don't know are wrong, and I'm not listening to the Spirit, so I won't know that I'm doing something wrong. I might be working ineffectually and just not know it. And so I need to listen to the Spirit. Now, the Spirit can speak to us at any time he so wishes, including outside those designated periods of prayer that we have. And I think that's what it means when it says that we should be constant in prayer and pray continuously, that we have a heart that is constantly listening, even when we're not in focused times of prayer. Listening to the Holy Spirit to hear what he has to say to guide us. Now, he guides us primarily by scripture and the church. Sometimes we have dreams, some people have visions. Sometimes it's a nudge, sometimes it's a conviction. But he does speak. So the encouragement then is to carry a disposition of heeding and obeying the word of the Lord, God himself, when we are in prayer and as we step outside focus prayer. Let me give an example. I have this practice before I pray, and I do it often. Sometimes I forget. Before I open my mouth to speak, I'm like, Holy Spirit, please tell me what to pray for and how to pray for it, because I want some guidance. I think it's very helpful. So sometimes a scripture might come to mind, or it might just be a conviction of some sort, or sometimes nothing comes at all, and I just pray. So in mid-2015, one of my students tells me that he thinks his father is acting irrationally, and he wants prayer for his dad. His dad is a Christian, and his dad is making decisions that are antithetical to his faith. All right, great. So we begin to pray, and I silently ask the Holy Spirit, what do you want me to say? How do you want me to say it? This is the first time this has happened. As I'm praying, all of a sudden, I get this strong urge to ask God to nullify the power of some charms that have been placed in the house. If you all know me, that's not something that usually pops into my mind often. And I'm like, what? And okay, I couldn't ignore it, so I did. And I felt like I did the right thing. And then I said amen, and the student was like, how did you know that my father went to a witch doctor to get charms? I didn't know, but the Holy Spirit did know, you know? Now, it doesn't always happen that way, but it's always good to have that disposition so that the Holy Spirit can speak clearly in whatever way he wants to, when he wants to speak. It's a good habit to have. So whenever you say to your father, Abba, Father, and you're coming in prayer, think about those two things. There's intimacy involved, wanting to get close to the Lord, but there's also a desire to listen and obey the voice of the Lord. All right, final point. The Holy Spirit wants us to come before the Lord with our groans and sufferings. Our relationship with God means that each of us is a co-heir with Christ. And we're going to share in the glory of Christ. But the path toward that glory includes suffering. Now, if I had created the world and ordered things, I would have done it differently. I would have removed suffering. Why do you need to suffer to be glorified? I don't know. But that's not, I'm not God, and that's the way he has ordered things. There will be suffering in our lives. And so in verse 23, Paul says, "And not only creation groans, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons and daughters, the redemption of our bodies." Now you can read this passage in two ways. It's either because we have the Holy Spirit and we sort of have a taste of heaven, we long for that final taste of heaven and we're tired of suffering and sin. Or it could be, even though we have the Holy Spirit and I have experienced a taste of heaven, because of the suffering around us, we still groan. Whatever the case, there is groaning. And there is so much reason, legitimate reason, to groan. In chapter 8 of Romans, at the very end, Paul gives a list of all the good things that we get in Christ. There's no condemnation. Nobody's going to bring a charge against us because God has justified us. He's given us Jesus Christ. He's going to give us all good things. And then, in that note of triumph, as if he's given us good news, and he is, he mentions in verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." Doesn't sound like the kind of thing you want to insert in good news. "No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, angels, rulers, things present, things to come, powers, height, death, depth, anything else in creation, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." This sounds great on paper. It's beautiful to read. But if you're reading between the lines, the implication is that we will face tribulation and distress and persecution and famine and nakedness. This is a reality in all of our lives in some way, and in a very real, actual sense in so many places in the world. It's real. Sometimes we are afflicted, even though we're not crushed. Sometimes we are driven to despair, even though we might not be completely confused. Sometimes we might be struck down, even though we're not destroyed. These things happen. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 at one point said that we despaired of life because of the things that were happening to us. And we felt like God had placed a sentence of death upon us. This is the Apostle Paul. And I know there are people that we know and some in our own churches that feel like God has placed a sentence of death upon them. And so the Spirit says, come before the throne of God with your groanings. Because groanings are actually prayers that God hears. In Exodus, I'm paraphrasing these two passages. In Exodus, Moses writes, "During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant." God hears your groanings. With or without words, he knows and he accepts it as prayer. So like the psalmist, we can say, give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my groaning. Because sometimes that's all you can do, right? Sometimes all you can do is stand outside and shout in anguish at the night sky. Sometimes all you can do is curl up in a ball in the corner and weep. God hears those prayers that have no words. And he says, bring them. But it gets even better, because you're not groaning alone. The Holy Spirit also groans with you. Now, keep in mind, the Holy Spirit is not suffering. He doesn't have a reason to groan, so he's not groaning for himself. He's groaning for you and me, according to the will of God. Verse 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Because of our fallen condition, we don't always know what to pray. And sometimes our groaning, our pain can cover, it can be so overwhelming that we cannot understand what's going on. We don't know how to think or pray. The Holy Spirit is right there with us, praying with us. And he does it perfectly, such that he takes our groans and he makes them according to the will of God. That might mean that we don't always get what we want, but we will get that which works for our good. All right, so that particular verse, cliche, right? We hear it all the time. It's sad to me that a verse in scripture has become cliche. Sometimes we don't understand it, of course. All things, everything, all the terrible stuff that's happening works for my good. Sometimes we don't believe it. And to hear it even annoys us, which is completely understandable. Bring that groan to the Lord. But it doesn't mean it's not true, because it is true. And the reason it's true is because the Holy Spirit is praying for us and with us, so that no matter whether we see it now or not, it is working for our good. Let me give you an example actually from Scripture. Paul had all these visions that were given to him, revelations and stuff. And he writes in 2 Corinthians 12 that to keep him from being conceited, from being prideful, God put a thorn in his flesh. We don't know what it was, but Paul says that he was a messenger of Satan to harass him. That doesn't sound right. This is a super apostle. He's been casting out demons and building churches, yet God sends a thorn in the flesh that happens to be a demon to harass him. Okay, Paul does what he's supposed to do. He prays, right? Three times he prays to God, take this thing away, please. And God says, thankfully he heard God say, God said, no. No. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made strong in your weakness. It's displayed in your weakness. And in that case, God's power was going to come out as humility in Paul, such that conceit is gone. His groan was not heard in the way that he wanted it to be heard. He didn't get the answer he wanted, because the Holy Spirit was praying something different. There's something you want to work on. That may not always happen to us. We may not understand why we are going through things and having to groan, but the Holy Spirit knows, and God is working all things together for our good. That's why the end of that passage says that whom God foreknew, he predestined, all the way down to glory. The Holy Spirit is carrying us by his Spirit through suffering, to develop perseverance, to develop character and hope. And that hope does not disappoint, because there's a glory that far outweighs any of the suffering that we go through now. I don't see it, I don't understand it, but I believe it because I trust in God. So the Spirit invites us to come before God with a desire for intimacy, to come before God with a desire to listen and to obey him, and to come before God with our groanings, knowing that he, the Spirit himself, also groans with us. He invites us to pray. There is something that I long to see in our church, specifically in the church all around the world. I want us to be known as a praying church. I want people who are new, or who hear of us, to say, Church of the Resurrection, oh man, those guys are loving, they are welcoming, They're hospitable, and man, do they like to pray. I want to hear that about us. And I pray for revival amongst us. I always pray that God will release the spirit of prayer among us. Can you imagine what would happen if we surrendered completely to the Holy Spirit in the way that He wants us to? What kinds of things would happen in our midst, in our city? What sweetness and beauty and glory and grace and mercy would flow from the throne room itself, from the presence of God, and wrap up our groanings and in the final hope of that glory? That's my vision. I'm throwing it out to you. Please catch it. Let's pray. Thank you, Spirit, that you pray along with us. And thank you, Father, that you love us so deeply. And you call us into an intimate union with you. Thank you that you hear our groanings. And we ask that you will lead us deeper into prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.